got a different hat on today. Okay, our scripture reading is from Mark 1, chapters 1 through 8, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1551. The Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah, the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I. The thongs of those sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading God's word for us this morning. Thank you, choir, and Joe for helping lead us in worship. We are beginning our journey, or in the beginning stages of our journey, as we work through the Gospel of Mark. And as we work through the Gospel of Mark, here at the first chapter, there's something that's incredibly important for us to recognize, to realize, as we get into this gospel. And Mark is going to tell us right away that what he's writing about, what he's recording, is not something that's necessarily new or unexpected. That what he's writing about is something that has been promised to the children of Israel, promised to God's people for over 1,500 years. In fact, if you go back all the way to the garden, we don't know exactly how many years back that goes, but if you go back to the garden, it's promised even early in the garden in Genesis 3:15. And what Mark is going to pick up on as we begin reading through his gospel is that the promise of the gospel is something that has been put forth for Israel for thousands of years. I have a friend who grew up in foster homes. One of the foster homes that he grew up in, it was him and a couple of his foster brothers growing up in this home. And there were times on a Friday night where their foster father would say, "Hey guys, get up early tomorrow morning, Saturday morning, and get ready to go because we're going to go out for breakfast. We're going to go out for breakfast." He would make this promise to them. They would get up early Saturday morning. They would get dressed, ready to go. They would get in the vehicle. They would go to the breakfast place. They would sit down to eat breakfast. The foster dad would order his meal and begin to eat it in front of his foster children. They would sit and they would watch their foster father eat breakfast in front of them. The foster father made a promise: "We're going to have breakfast. Be ready for it. Get ready. I'm making a promise to you. It's going to happen." They would get ready the next morning. They would find themselves in the vehicle driving to the restaurant. And their hopes of a promise would come crashing down around them in great disappointment. What does it look like for God to make a promise? What does it look like for God to make a promise? For God to make a promise and to keep a promise. Well, what does that look like? That is particularly what Mark wants us to be reminded of and wants to remind his audience of as he begins in Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. You will see in your notes there that that the gospel was promised. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 3, and then we're also going to see that the gospel was fulfilled in verses 4 through 8. But as we go through the book of Mark, we're going to see that what Mark says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, that the gospel is promised and the gospel is fulfilled, we're going to see that take place in front of our eyes through the rest of the book. And we are going to find that God is a father who keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Mark begins here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, as we look at this word gospel, we might be asking ourselves, what is gospel? What in the world does it mean to have a gospel? We think of gospel singing, we think of choirs, we think of the word gospel. We are all in some way, shape, or form familiar with the word gospel. What does the word actually really mean? Well, here's the word in Greek, and the word in Greek is euangelion. Not a word that we're going to say very often, euangelion, but we get our word evangelize from this word, to evangelize or to be evangelistic, right? Euangelion. Now, euangelion basically means good news. The way in which we get this word good news is through an English spelling of it in Old English, which was this word right here. It means Godspell. Godspell. Now, we're not talking about the, I know we have some people nodding and laughing because there was a movie in the 70s called Godspell. I looked it up on IMDb or whatever it is, and I was like, wow, that's kind of an interesting thing, and there's some around us who really enjoyed that movie, Godspell, 1973 is when it came out. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the movie. We're talking about the Old English Godspell, which means to have a story or a message, to have glad tidings, good news about something. What does it mean to have good news? Mark wants to tell us what it means to have good news. Now, would you all agree that we are in need of good news? We are all in need of good news. In fact, it became very apparent during the pandemic that we were so in need of good news that this guy, John Krasinski, started an online virtual rage with his little broadcast, Some Good News. During the pandemic, he would come on once a week and share nothing but good news about what happened the week before. We are in need of good news. Good news. Now, the difference here is that what John Krasinski is doing here, which was helpful, was good news, but it was good news as it pertained to a time limit. No one watches Some Good News anymore. We are all too busy watching Some Bad News, whether it be on CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or whatever it is. Our lives are consumed with bad news. It's flying at us at record speed. We consume bad news way more than we tend to consume good news. And Mark here says you need to hear good news. If your heart and your mind and your life is going to be rightly oriented toward this world, you are in need of hearing good news. You need good news. Amen?
Amen.
You need good news. Your heart, your soul, your vitality, your very being is dependent upon hearing good news. You need good news. Now, the type of good news that God is offering here is not just normal good news. For someone to come to you, if I were to come to you and I were to say, I have good news. This word, euangelion, in the Greek culture could have meant good news of a war that was won. It could have meant good news of a baby being born. In our terms, we used to run around and give cigars out to people, right? Like, oh, I had a baby boy. Hey, congratulations, right? It's good news, right? Good news. If I were to come to you and say, hey, I have good news for you, that'd be one thing. What does it mean for God the Father to come and say, no, I have good news for you? I have good news for you. What does it mean for a press release to come from heaven saying, I have good news for you? What does it mean for God in his newsroom, as it were, to dispense good news? It's one thing for me to say it's good news. It's one thing for you to say I have good news. But when the God of the universe, the Father of all, the one who's had a son for all eternity, comes and says, oh yeah, by the way, I've got good news for you. That is a different kind of good news. That is an eternal good news. That is a supernatural good news. That is a significant, heart-changing, heart-defining, life-defining good news. What is this good news? This good news, according to Mark, is this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Father's good news to you is, this is my Son for you. The Father's good news for you, the Father's gospel to you, the Father's euangelion to you, the Father's, as it were, I can't believe I'm going to say this, handing a cigar to you, is saying, this is my Son. I am so excited about my Son. Are you as excited about the good news of the Father's Son as the Father is? Are you excited about this good news? Has this good news worn off? Have you gotten over your salvation? Has the good news worn off? Has it lost its luster? Have you heard the good news? Mark's going to tell us. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Father says, I am giving you my Son, and that is good news. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. He is the Father's good news for you. The Father says, hey, I've got good news for you. You say, okay, what is it? He says, look at my Son. Stare at him. Look at him and know him. So Mark moves into verse 2 and he says, this gospel, this good news, this proclamation of the Father's good news of the Son of God has been written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Mark wants the reader to recognize that the promise of Christ as he has come, the promise of Jesus as he has arrived, the promise of the Messiah as he has come onto the scene as this Galilean carpenter, this one promised by the Father, has been promised for years before. Years before. And so he picks up Isaiah and he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, actually, the first section there, behold, I send my messenger before your face, is not a quotation out of Isaiah. And you say, wait a minute, what? Did Mark get his reference wrong? Did he not cross-reference? Did he not put a little notation there? Oh yeah, by the way, this is not Isaiah. This is actually Exodus. And then the other part, who will prepare a way, is actually out of Malachi. So you got Mark saying, hey, out of the prophet Isaiah, he says this, but the first two sentences here are actually out of Exodus, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and Malachi, who will prepare your way. So what's going on here? Is this an example of the Bible not being trustworthy? See, you can't trust those shady, dicey disciples, right? They just can't be trusted. They're always just taking God's word and doing whatever they want, or just you just can't trust them. I would say, no, that's not what's going on here. What Mark is doing here is he's taking the history of the Old Testament. And as he takes the history of the Old Testament and the history of God's redemption, Exodus, the first verse, behold, I send my messenger before your face, comes out of Exodus 23:20. That's a promise that God is going to send his Messiah, his angel, his Savior, and lead his people into salvation. It happened first in the Exodus when he led them through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. And it's going to happen a second time as he leads them into eternal promised land. Eternal promised land. And then in Malachi 3, it says, who will prepare your way? I send my messenger who will prepare your way. What God is saying there is, I'm going to send someone ahead of time to let you know that my Messiah is coming. And this is all backed up through Scripture. And then he finally quotes Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is Mark, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, make his way straight, construct a road for him to walk down, get rid of everything that's going to hinder him from coming to you, strip away anything that might be a tripping hazard, pull away anything that might cause any hindrance whatsoever for him to come to you. Make his paths straight. Prepare your heart. The promise is that the gospel is coming. Be ready. Here he comes. He's on his way. He's at the gates, as it were. Clear a way for him. Let him come in. Rejoice in him as he comes in. I prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, what Mark is actually quoting here is Isaiah 43. See this? The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make the paths of our God straight. Well, wait a minute here. What does Mark quote? Mark says this, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Who's the his? What are his paths? God's path. Whoever it is that's going to come to us, whoever his path is God. Make the path straight for God to come. And Mark wants to say that for years, the promise of the Father that he is going to send the Son is now coming to being. It's happening. He's coming. He's here. Are you ready to receive him? So this gospel was promised. He's coming. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So who is this messenger that's going to go before the Lord and prepare a way? Who is this messenger that's going to go before the Lord and prepare the way? It's this guy right here. It's this guy. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. The promise is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ himself, the Son of God, is going to come. But before he comes, the Father is going to send someone ahead of him to prepare the way. To prepare the way. So here's John in verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It says here in verse 6, John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts and wild honey. Why would, you think to yourself, why in the world would somebody decide that if I'm going to pick out my wardrobe and I'm kind of going through my closet and I'm going through, okay, I've got this tunic and that tunic and that's pretty comfortable, I'm going to go for the camel's hair today. I'm doing the camel's hair and the brown belt because it matches my sandals. And then you get dressed and you go out to your kitchen, as it were, and you think, okay, I can get some matzah bread, I got some food over here, and I got some herbs over here, and I got this and that, but there's a locust. Wow, kind of a cricket-looking guy. Now, we have a bearded dragon. I've seen what those guys look like. I fed a few of them to Timmy yesterday, right? So you look at that guy, and you say, ooh, he looks appetizing. But what am I going to put on him? What goes good with a cricket? What goes good with a locust? I got some honey. I'm going to dip that sucker in some honey. Number one, it keeps him from moving around much, right? He doesn't move around as much when he's dipped in honey. It's kind of hard to drag himself along, right? You ever seen a locust dipped in honey? I haven't. So here he is. He's dipping him in honey, and he's popping them in his mouth. They're like little, you know, first century M&Ms maybe. You know, they kind of melt in your mouth, not in your hand. And so he's munching on these locusts, right? He's chewing down on these locusts with the honey on them, kind of adds a little flavor to it, washes it down a bit, gives them a little sugar rush. It's not a bad deal, right? Anybody going to sign up for that? No, not at all. That is not going to make the Atkins diet. It's high in protein, healthy sugars, not going to do it. Why in the world would he dress like this, and why would he eat like that? The reason is this. Is that an Old Testament prophet named Elijah dressed in the same way. And Elijah's job was to go throughout Israel and call God's people to repentance. And he dressed in such a way as to show the people that he was for the Lord, doing the Lord's work, and desired nothing but what the Lord would have for God's people. So John, recognizing that he is in the line of Elijah the prophet, promised through Malachi, recognizes his calling as God calls him as a second Elijah, as we'll see later in Mark, and he dresses in a prophet's garment and goes out to do the work of the Lord. John has one mission and one mission only. And it's not to brush his hair. His mission, his one mission only, is to call God's people to repentance and to begin a ministry to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, where John does this is called the wilderness. He does this in the wilderness. Now, we're not sure exactly where that might be. This is wilderness according to the Bible. 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 The point is not to know exactly where John was when he was doing it, except for the fact that he needed to be around a lot of water. The reason why he needed to be around a lot of water is because the idea of baptizing someone in the first century, the Greek word is baptizo, it means to plunge someone into something. So like, for example, if a ship was at sea and it sank into the sea, they would say that ship was baptized into the sea. It sunk into the sea. If someone were to cut themselves with a knife, they would say that knife was baptized into your skin. One thing being plunged into another thing. And so John would have been baptizing in an area where he would have had a good amount of water. This is the Jordan River in Israel. This would be an area right in here where it's very, very rich in lush and moisture. So this is the Jordan River in Israel. Now, we're not sure exactly if this is where John was baptizing, but it would have been a place where people could go out to him and be baptized. People by the thousands could go out to him and be baptized. A place where there's plenty of water. Now, this baptism, we're told, is a baptism for repentance. It's a baptism of repentance. As people were going out to him, as John is preparing the way, these people are running out to John saying, we desire to see the Messiah come, and we are repenting. We are repenting. And that's represented by our baptism. As we come to you, John, we recognize that our sins are in need of forgiveness, and we are running out to you, and we are being baptized as a picture of repentance. Repentance. You say, well, what is repentance? When John says, and Mark records here, that it was a baptism of repentance, what is repentance? I found this, and it's pretty helpful. Repentance, basically, in the original language, meant this. It's a change of mind, but it's not just a change of mind. It's a change of heart inclination. It's a change of heart inclination. It's a change of heart inclination that says, okay, God is over there, and I'm going to run this direction. Now, I can do this in several different ways. I can run away from God in a way that looks very religious. Or I can run away from God in a way that looks very unreligious. Either way, I can be running from God and hiding behind religion or hiding behind anything else. But what repentance means, as John is baptizing here and throughout the rest of Scripture, is it means to go from running away from God and to do an exact U-turn to go back toward him. To go back toward him. Something that is critical to understand about this, something that's critical to understand about this, is that as this person is running away from God, his heart, her heart, is desiring to reject God, God is continually pursuing that person. God is continually pursuing that person, calling them back, wooing them, giving them overtures, giving them opportunity to respond to him. What do we see in the Garden of Eden? What do we see in the Garden of Eden? We see Adam and Eve in relationship with the Father through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, Jesus, walking with them in the cool of the day. They reject him, they deny him, they cut themselves off from him, and they spiritually die. The Spirit of God leaves the building. And they begin to do what? They run away. What do? They go hide. They're going away from the Lord. And they're hiding in the bushes, recognizing, I'm naked, I have nothing to cover me. So I'm going to find some fig leaves over here, and I'm going to start my home economics project. Right? I'm going to make some clothing for me out of fig leaves. Not sure how well that works, but I'm going to make some clothing for me out of fig leaves. But who's the one pursuing them? It says the Lord was walking the garden in the cool of the day, and he said, where have you gone? Where have you gone? It's at that point in time that Adam and Eve recognize he's calling us and we can't hide anymore. And they respond to him. And as they respond to him, they begin to re-engage, and they've basically made a U-turn back to God. That's repentance. That's repentance. It's from running away from him to making a U-turn and saying, no, I actually want to be with him now. And that's just not a change of mind. That's a change of heart. That's a change of inclination. That's a change of the desire of the soul as you see the one who is the gospel, Jesus Christ. The one who has been promised and the one who has been fulfilled. Both. So John says, or Mark says in his account of John here, he says, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. Now, those are two things that we as modern Christians, maybe especially in the Northeast, don't like to be confronted with. Either one of those things. Number one, recognizing, you know what, I sin. Paul says in Romans that all have fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned in my relationship with him and in my relationship with others. I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, nor have I loved my neighbor as myself. I have sinned. And part of the process of repentance is confessing that. Willingly being able to confess that. One of the things that I learned as a young man, and that I have tried to help our children understand, is that when you sin against your sibling or when you sin against someone else, you go to that person and you say, I am sorry, full stop, and you walk away. No. It is not that. It is, I am sorry, full stop. This is what I did. Full stop. Will you forgive me? Question mark. Will you forgive me? There is a need for us to be vulnerable in the right situations to people who we know and that we trust and who love us. To be able to confess our sins to one another. That's what James says at the end of James. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. To confess in safe relational environments. To confess. So here they are. They're out in the Jordan River. They're confessing their sins. We already talked about what John was wearing in verse 6. And he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. The strap of whose sandal I am not willing, or I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. What is John talking about here? What is all this sandal strap untying business? Yesterday, as Aspen was getting ready for her baseball game, we were running late. It was my fault. Bad timing, bad planning. So we got home late, and so we're scrambling around trying to help her get ready for her softball game, right? And she's trying to get her shoes on, and we're running around, and it's a little frantic in our home, and she's getting her shoes on, and I stoop down like this, and she puts her little foot, her little cleat on my leg, and I go to tie her shoe, right? The shoelaces aren't long enough. I don't know why they did that, but they're not long enough. So I'm tying her shoe for her, right? That puts me in a position of service to her, right? Caring for her. What is this business that John's talking about here? He says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. In the ancient Near East culture in the first century, the person who would untie your sandals was the lowliest of slaves. The person who would untie your sandals had to deal with all the muck and the grime and the grodiness that you picked up on your feet as you walked through the streets of the ancient Near East, which was not just dirt, right? There's camels, there's goats, there's cows, there's all manner of things walking through the streets of Jerusalem, other towns. And so as you stoop down to untie that sandal, you are stooping down into the muck and the grime and the grunge of what that person walked through. And then you're removing that sandal for them, and then you're washing their feet. John says, the one who's coming, so magnificent, so mighty, so wonderful, so good, so fantastic, so much the good news of the Father. I can't even take his sandals off. He is that wonderful. He is that good. He is that mighty. There's something really healthy about understanding who we are before Jesus. John knew that. How wonderful, how majestic, how mighty, how fantastic. You throw in the adjective. That's who he is. And John says, I'm not worthy to even be the lowliest of servants before him because he's so amazing. So amazing. He is the good news of the Father, the eternal Father, who says, my son is good news to you. Not worthy to untie his shoe. Why is he not worthy to untie his shoe? He says, for I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is saying, you're coming to me. The baptism I'm offering you is only water baptism. It's a natural baptism. The baptism that I offer to you is only something that's merely physical. As soon as I dip you into the water and I bring you back out, 30 minutes later, as you're walking through the arid climate of the Middle East, that water has dried up. It's no longer there. What I'm offering you in a baptism, John says, is only on a physical plane. That's all I have to offer you. As I plunge you into the water and you are enveloped in the water, as you are overtaken by the water, as you are completely consumed in the water, as your life is laid down in the water, as your life is overcome and buried in the water, I can only do that in a physical way. But there's one who's coming. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And you will be plunged into the life of God. You will be buried in the life of God. You will be consumed in the life of God. You will be united to the life of God. You will be drenched in the life of God. And you will be new. And the one who's going to do this is Jesus, the Son of God. And you will you'll turn back away from running away from him, and you will turn back to him, and you will recognize what Martin Luther recognized. And that is this. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. Whatever your heart confides or clings to is really your God. Today, whatever your heart confides in and clings to is really your God. John says there is one coming who is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, give you eternal life in his name. He is the one who, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He is the one who is going to give you the very life of God. Turn to him. Turn to him. Chase after him as he's chased after you. Have your heart inclined to him as his heart has been inclined to you. Love him because he first loved you. What Mark is telling us here is that the gospel was promised. The gospel was promised thousands of years before. Picks up Exodus, Malachi, Isaiah. Not only was the gospel promised, but as a good father, the good father, the gospel was fulfilled. And John is saying it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. May your heart today relish him. Just relish him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our hearts would rejoice in the good news of your Son Jesus. That our hearts would find Jesus to be good news. With all the things that distract us each week, with all the things that cause us to be discouraged each week, with all the things that grab our attention each week, each day, each moment, second by second, all the bad news that we can listen to, all the things that fill our hearts and our minds, Father, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be filled, our minds would be filled with the good news of your Son, Jesus, who you promised and ultimately fulfilled as you sent him into this world. The one who we're not even worthy to untie his sandals, but washed our feet. And is the one who plunges us into the life of the Holy Spirit, Father, that we might be called sons and daughters. Father, we ask that we would have hearts that recognize the wonder and the brilliance of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing Give Thanks, number 170.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The following concerns have come to us today on our prayer cards. Would you please be in prayer this week for, we're continuing our prayers for Tricia for continued recovery and healing after her surgery. And also for Joe Zajac, who is Lisa's dad, for successful surgery and recovering. We pray for healing, peace, and comfort for him. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for always hearing our prayers. May we seek healing from you in our lives and in the lives of those in our church. Teach us to understand that true healing comes from you and makes us well even though we face sickness. Give us grace to deal with life sufferings, but fill us with the strength and peace to keep our focus on you. We long to live in the healing that only you can provide and to share that healing with others. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Following our worship service, a prayer care volunteer will be right here to pray with anyone who would like prayer for needs and concerns that you may have. So just come forward. Thank you.
Thank you, Wendy. I want to remind you and invite you to go downstairs and enjoy some pizza and some food, and then watch kids bounce till their hearts are content or until their legs give out, one of the two. So I invite you to head downstairs after the service today and enjoy some time of fellowship and some food. The benediction comes out of 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we all do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless, holy before our God the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he remind you this week of the brilliance of his promise in Christ, in the gospel, and that he's fulfilled it. May you walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit this week. Amen.
Amen.